We're continuing to look at Paul vindicating his apostleship, and I hope that it helps you in your walk as it's helped me as we were trying to go through the second book of Corinthians. If you're taking an outline, we can give you an outline for this chapter, and we'll go as far as we can expositing each verse. But section one would be godly jealousy. Godly jealousy, verses 1 through 12. The second section would be warning against false teachers, verses 13 to 15. And then the third section would be credentials of true apostleship, verses 16 through 33. So let's just read a few verses, commit our time to the Lord. Chapter 11, to God, you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And we'll commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your son has said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, Father, bring forth the truth you would have us to behold and help us to be encouraged and comforted in this time that we live in as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. A godly jealousy. Paul's loving concern for the Corinthians. You get to see the intimacy of the Apostle Paul and his true heart's desire for the Corinthians. He's reminding them throughout how God has used them to join them to a living Christ by also showing the deep concerns he has for them as they were led astray by false apostles or false teachers. And so Paul's going to give a number of reasons why he feels compelled as a fool to boast about his calling as an apostle. He says, bear with me. In other words, put up with me. And I would ask you, bear with me. Put up with me. Pete bears with me when we're playing board games because I seem to be a little bit foolish when I'm playing. It kind of let my hair down. But here he's saying, give me the same leeway. Give me the same time that you have given others as I make a comparison between two opposing ministries. The word foolish here and in verses 16 through 21, it comes from a Greek word that can mean stupid. It can mean ignorant or egotistic. But literally here it means mindfulness. It means with no purpose. See, Paul would rather speak about Christ than defend his apostleship. The greater purpose was to preach Christ where no man had gone before without wasting time comparing himself with others, as we read in chapter 10 last time. However, it does serve as a wake-up call to the church at Corinth. And it contradicts and it neutralizes the accusations that were opposed Paul by those that took control in the church at Corinth. Paul is speaking to them as a protective father who has obligations towards his children. He says, For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. This word jealousy there's two kinds. One is a favorable kind, and it talks about zeal or something that's intensely enthusiastic or devoted. Intensely enthusiastic or devoted. But in an unfavorable sense, it could be something that is heated and boiled over like a jealous husband. See, godly jealousy is based on love and seeks the welfare of others. It pursues the good for others. But it is fiercely protective, and vigilant over one's rights or possessions. His concern was that they were being swayed or seduced by others and led away from their first love or from their devotion to Christ, of which the first sign of that departure was their reception of these false apostles and their alienation from the one who led them to trust in Christ in the first place. Godly jealousy demands faithfulness and exclusivity in one's worship of God, just like a husband or a wife promises to forsake all others for the one they're marrying. He says, and God is a jealous God. We read in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, neither my praise to graven images. So God is a jealous God in a good sense. Paul says, I espouse thee, or I betrothed thee to one husband. Means I join together you to one husband as one is married or given in marriage. It's a nice picture of Mary was espoused to Joseph. The betrothal period would usually last for a year, after which the marriage would be consummated. The father's responsibility was to commit that he would present his daughter a pure virgin at her wedding. And so Paul compares the local church at Corinth as the bride of Christ, just like he compares the universal church to being Christ's bride in Ephesians chapter 5. A bride because she has not yet been wedded, but she's waiting for her presentation to her Lord. Isn't that nice? Until that time, Paul's desire is to keep the church pure, free from false doctrine and worldly living. His purpose was to present the Corinthians as a chaste virgin, one who is precious in the sight of her husband, mature and complete. The wedding day will occur for the church, the bride of Christ, at Christ's coming. Their problem in verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As the woman was deceived by the serpent, you allowed outside influences and voices to take you away from your devotion to Christ. He's telling it like it is to them. Subtlety here. The serpent seduced the woman by deceiving her into thinking that God was holding something back from her, holding some superior knowledge or position of authority. And he feared that their minds were being seduced and corrupted and led astray. Simplicity, this phrase, simplicity that is in Christ in the King James, means from your sincere, pure devotion to Christ or single-hearted devotion. Now, verse 4, if I'm honest, troubles me. It says, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, and another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And it really says, beware of the invisible enemy. We talk about the invisible enemy as COVID these days. But he says, beware of the invisible enemy. Here we see, as our brother was saying, the importance of presenting Jesus Christ of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, because it's natural for people in this day, as it was in that day, to make him out to be a figment of their own imagination, to suit their own sinful lifestyle and behavior. What does it mean, though, to preach another Jesus? In Galatians chapter 6, he says the same thing. And it bothers me. I didn't understand this. But you read, then you read the phrase, whom we have not preached. And so Paul is emphasizing that you are listening to is not the gospel that he and his companions preached. Now, some of you might have remembered a long time ago, there was the musical hit Jesus Christ Superstar, right? And when I heard of it, I said, well, okay, Jesus' name is getting out there. That must be a good thing. But it wasn't. It wasn't because Jesus Christ Superstar denied the deity of Jesus Christ and presented a Jesus that never lived. The Jesus of liberalism never lived. So if anyone denies the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, they're preaching another Jesus. If they don't believe that Jesus performed miracles while he lived on this earth, they are preaching another Jesus. If they deny that he was raised from the dead, then they are altogether of another spirit and not the Holy Spirit. So you see that preaching or teaching in another spirit meant to be under demonic influence and control. Rather than preaching the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Paul's opponents may have promised the prosperity gospel of health and wealth with no suffering. This obviously would go against what we'll read later of the ministry of Paul and his experience as he was called to a ministry of suffering. So Paul is telling them, beware of this. And in our times, beware of those that might pull you under bondage or compare your church as being a small church or how you meet is passé, behind the times. One has said that, one has made an interesting observation that in the early church, Satan persecuted the church from without, and yet the gospel spread like wildfire. So he turned and tried another tactic and joined the church so that he could cause havoc within the church and cause divisions. I thought that was an interesting thought. So a Christian needs to be discerning in our day and age, and discerning to test the spirits of where the message is coming from. Not all movies or historical documentaries done by actors and actresses depict the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They take what they say is poetic license, the freedom to depart from the facts of a matter or from the conventional rules of language when speaking or writing in order to create their own effect. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Now, the second part of this godly jealousy is that humility exalts others and is not burdensome to the minister of Christ. Verses 5 through 12. We'll read a couple. Hold on a sec. Verse 5 says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chief apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been altogether made manifest among you in all things." See, Paul is going to be using sarcasm. At times, he's going to be lighthearted and use humor. Other times, he's going to have like a tongue in cheek and say one thing because of what they had, the enemies of the gospel, would say about him. And he is going to bring the opposite. We've been learning at our home is that look for the opposites. Because something that you think should happen a certain way, it might be the opposite way that God is going to show you. So look for the opposites. But in this case, Paul is using sarcasm to refute his accusers. See, Paul had the right to receive financial support at Corinth, but he laid aside and sacrificed them in love. Here we see Paul answering his critics who said he couldn't be a true apostle because he didn't accept money from others. Because they were money launderers. "Though I be rude in speech," isn't that what they said in chapter 10, verse 10, if I just turn over? "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Why? they mocked him and criticized him. Why? Because he spoke in simple terms, and it was turning the hearts of the people and their minds to Christ and away from those enemies. Paul was very intelligent as he learned to study like one of the Pharisees. You know, one of the things that I was known for in college is being a digger. My friends would call me digger, digger, digger. And the fact is that God could use that even before I came to know him so that I would be able to dig into the scriptures and be able to understand the scriptures. So don't lessen or diminish that God could show you by your own upbringing and your schooling how he's preparing you for his service. He doesn't waste any time. Verse 7 through 12 talks about Paul's refusal to take support from the Corinthians. Verse 7, have I committed the offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man should stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. And so we see that humility exalts others. Paul's practice of supporting himself brought hardship and humility, as he would learn to go without sufficient funds and be even looked down upon by those who despise manual laborers. Yet working with his own hands didn't disqualify him from being an apostle. Just the contrary, it actually enhanced his credibility. You know, how a man models his home and his work ethic will be a good indication of how he will act and serve in the church of God. Verse 7, he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God freely? A little bit of irony. Paul suggests that maybe he committed a sin in robbing other churches who supported him in Macedonia. To them, to do them service, he did this so that the ministry of Christ might not be blamed because the enemies of the gospel were receiving money from the Corinthians and lording it over them. He says, I'm chargeable to no man. Paul was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. We learned something about the wages. God always provides provision, whether it's in the Old Testament, we see that in the reaping of the fields, or the New Testament, when he sent the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples out, or the 70, he sent them out, he would provide for them. Well, a soldier receives his pay by serving his country. And so Paul had every right to receive support from the Corinthians, from those he ministered in service to his country, the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, even so the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. See, Paul gave up his rights to receive support from the Corinthians so that he wouldn't appear to abuse his power in the gospel and lose a reward, but more so to distinguish his ministry from the false apostles who labor out of greed. And if you go back to chapter 2, verse 17, you see that. He makes a difference. Those who peddled for money. Paul imposed this upon himself and sacrificed his liberties, further differentiating himself from those who would steal away converts and make a living off of the people. Because of this, the Corinthians lost a blessing. Because of this, they would lose a reward for their lack of support for Paul. You know, sometimes it is misunderstood or misread when you do what you do. You know, this is the case with Paul. You see his heart come out. If you look at, turn over if you may, to chapter 12, verse 13. He says over here, For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me of this wrong. Forgive me of this wrong, he says. See, Paul was so close to the Lord that it bothered the Lord that his stand or his actions and not taking financial support from the Corinthians would cause the Corinthians to lose a blessing. However, they would get a chance later on to make it up, as we read in chapters 8 and 9, to put a contribution together for the poor saints in Macedonia. If we read in Romans 15, 26, 27, Paul gives this testimony for the church at Corinth, as well as those in Macedonia. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece, where Corinth was, to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It had pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things, or the things of human necessity. See, Paul is making a point here that his boast is not in his position or his privilege, but in his Lord and in his calling and the Lord's provision. See, God knoweth that I lie not. Go back to chapter 11. God is my witness. He knows my motives and that I have done this because out of the account of my love for you. In another place, he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So I'm doing it unto the Lord. Now, verse 12 is interesting. He says, but what I do, that will I do, that I might cut off occasion from them that desire occasion to find fault or accuse him as being dishonest. See, Paul is, in refusing the temporal support of Corinth, deprived his enemies of having the ability to accuse him. So they would find fault even in that. It might seem harsh here, but Paul separated himself from those who behaved in a way that was contrary to the gospel. He would not waste his time with petty disputes, but he would boast in his calling from God, his provision and his suffering, for the purpose that they might too be found even as we are, that they would reconsider, repent, and reconcile. For at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, God will sort it out of what sort of ministry we ministered here on earth. He will separate the wheat from the tares. And so it leads us into the warning against false teachers in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, if it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as their ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we see for the first time, Paul makes it clear that these false apostles and teachers are instruments of Satan's deception. He says, beware of the attitude of false teachers, false voices, and the spirit of Antichrist who transform or masquerade or disguise themselves as the apostles of Christ. But at the same time, do not marvel. Don't be surprised. We are in a spiritual warfare against a real spiritual enemy. Satan himself is the great deceiver of all, for he himself is transformed into an angel of light who will use your own disobedience against you. He will lull you to sleep with your own apathy. He will feed your soul with lies if you let him, and will subtly, intelligently, and intentionally cause divisions or factions within the fellowship. Don't marvel that his ministers also will be transformed into ministers of righteousness. You know, one way to differentiate between ministers of God and ministers of Satan is whether they glorify themselves or they glorify God. I was reminded, and some might not like the series, but I read the books of Left Behind, some of the doctrine when it kind of jived with Scripture. But one of the deacons was left behind, and he was having a time with the Lord of how he sat there, and he ministered. And he would point over to the podium, and I spoke your word from the podium, and I was good. But he was left behind because he didn't have the heart of Christ, the eternal life that brother talked about in his heart. He was a deceiver. Whose end is according to their works. The true nature will be rewarded at the great white throne. I think we covered that before. See, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will give you, each and every one of you, discernment in the matter. Stay in His Word and test the spirits. And remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, little children, because you are of God. So the encouragement here is don't let the enemy have a seat at the table. And then there's a message for Mike. Stay committed to the path which God has chosen for you. Put your name in there. Stay committed to the path God has chosen for you. Now we see the credentials of the true apostleship contrasted in verses 16 through 33. Again, he says, Let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak if not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Again, a carnal ministry of false brethren is spoken of in 16 through 22. A little folly, a little mindlessness, a little lightheartedness that turns into a strong rebuke. He will use this sarcasm to show them how they have listened to false teachers and been led astray, who had nothing to do with bringing them to Christ, but actually pulling them away. He's speaking out of a heart of love and compassion as a jealous father or husband. Paul is careful to mention that what he is boasting was not at the Lord's direction. Or it didn't follow the Lord's example. Why? Because the Lord did not open his mouth to defend himself. But Paul's boasting was proof that his suffering was a means to glorify Christ. Seeing that many glory or boast after the flesh, they boast in themselves. Or their followers, how many follow them, while Paul boasted in what the Lord had done. Verse 19 was more of a backhanded slap. Remember, the Corinthians prided themselves of having all the great gifts. They lacked nothing. They came behind no other church. Paul is saying, you have allowed those false teachers to manipulate you and charm you into thinking that there is something better, more noble than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that the trap that Eve fell into? Isn't that what plays out sometimes in these megachurches? You're missing something. God has something more for you. You must not be doing anything right to stay in that small church you got there. His strong rebuke. You, brothers and sisters, you let them bring you into bondage. Paul was not afraid to confront wrong mindsets or attitudes of evildoers. See, Paul would not be very popular in the universal church today. where people need to be coddled and made to feel comfortable, or they can go to another church that will not hold them accountable. He wouldn't be very, and quite honestly, they would cut out these passages in the Bible from Paul. Instead of helping the saints heal from the wounds, the aim of false teachers is to keep them down by judging them as not having enough faith, and that their trials and suffering was their fault, thus excusing to serve the sheep for which God is entrusted for safekeeping. Ever run up against that? If a man smite you on the face, might be allusion to being slain in the spirit through displays of miraculous healings. Or striking you in the face, he could be talking to those that are Gentile believers who through the arrogance and domineering presentation of the Jewish false teachers were brought into bondage to the laws and the customs of Judaism. Verses 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Apparently, the false teachers boasted in their Hebrew heritage in connection to Abraham as God's chosen people. Paul downplays his qualifications but puts his opponents on notice. I speak as a fool. It has come to the point that I have to stop spreading the good news of the gospel of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and take part in this mindless discussion of my qualifications as an apostle. I speak foolishly. He now distinguishes his ministry from the false brethren. Here we see Paul called to a ministry of suffering. See, Paul boasted in his service and suffering. The test of a true apostle was the suffering they endured for Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, in all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Paul's chief credentials of his apostolic ministry were the wounds that he received in his body, that in Galatians 6:17 he could say this, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of the Lord Jesus Christ." He bore the scars of a marked out life for Christ. Verses 23 to 27 we see the trials from without, sufferings from without. Let's read verse 24. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils, in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." You look at all those things he suffered in every way, every day. Not all of them are recorded. But he feels compelled to share so that the Corinthians that are under this bondage, that are suffering, could have confidence and joy that they belong to Christ. This would bring great joy to those that are suffering. And hopefully this brings great joy to you that are suffering, that maybe have been discounted or marginalized because you don't have enough faith to get over your trial or suffering. Or what you have done has caused you pain in the shoulder. See, God, Paul is identifying with the trials of God's people. The trials he endured shows us that God is glorified in human weaknesses, in humility, in suffering, so that the power of God's grace could be displayed in our lives. Here's a couple things to share of this, and we want to look at the sufferings from within that were even a greater burden. But these things here, think about them, the stripes. These are beatings that he endured 5 times at the hands of the Jews, his own countrymen. It's 40 lashes minus one. This was the Jewish punishment for false teaching, for blasphemy, and serious law breaking. Paul underwent a series of beatings for preaching the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. It was the most severe beating allowed in Scripture in Deuteronomy 25, 1 through 3. One has said that to prevent killing the person, what they would do is that they would give 13 stripes on one side and 13 stripes on another side and 13 stripes on the back side. Paul received it 5 times by his own countrymen, brethren, the Jews. Now it says he was beaten with rods. This was the Gentile punishment. So not only for preaching the word of God to the Jews, he received punishment for preaching it to the Gentiles, for disturbing the peace. Where am I? He was beaten with rods, the Gentiles. He was stoned and left for dead by the persuasion of the Jews who stirred up the people in Lystra. The most common form of execution reserved for adulterers and idolaters was stoning. And then shipwreck. He talks about these shipwrecks, but it doesn't. He writes this letter before the shipwreck that takes place in Acts chapter 27. Now let's go down to verse 28. I'm just amazed at the fact that he was punished. They executed punishment that was for the Jews and for the Gentiles just because he preached the truth. Again, you and I don't suffer that. We have more of a psychological warfare in our day, at least right now. But that just blows my mind. Sufferings from without, verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Paul's heaviest burdens was for the care and concern of the churches. Deep, anxious concern for the well-being of all the churches. You know, an elder or overseer or a house manager is a local charge with a similar burden. But magnify that for Paul that had a burden for all the churches. You see that in Acts 15, 36. Paul was always desirous to go back and retrace his steps in every city he had preached to see how the Lord was working in their lives. And spiritual battles are demanding tasks that the shepherds or overseers are faced with, praying for new converts, feeding the lambs with the right food, watching and warning and warding off Satan's attacks. This is the most difficult, as the saints usually don't see it coming. They don't see the dangers. And then when it does come, they're left confused and unsettled when disruption of that magnitude takes place. Paul gives an unashamed report of a true minister of God. Notice he gives God the glory. He doesn't boast that he had so many converts, that he led so many people to the Lord, that he had a big following. He boasts in all his infirmities. In all circumstances, though, God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, protected him and provided for every need. If anyone had a right to hold a grudge It would be Paul, wouldn't it? For the sufferings he endured. Yet instead, he boasts in the things that have made him the minister of Christ. He says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. See, God triumphs in the midst of our trials. God triumphs in the midst of human weakness, as he did at the death of Christ on the cross. Wayne Wiersbe says, or points out, it is an arresting fact that Paul claims that his suffering, not the praise of man, was the best proof he had for asserting his apostleship. When selecting a spiritual leader, look for the scars. Boy, we can learn a lot from this passage on those fit as overseers in the church of God and be thankful for them. Testimony of a clear conscience. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. The testimony of a clear conscience, one that whose boldness and confidence comes from the Lord, comes from the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, I lie not. It's funny how verses 32 and 33, let's read them. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I led down by the wall and escaped his hands. Turn over with me, if you might, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. It's funny how Paul finishes where he started. Finishes where the Lord had called him into a ministry when he first became a threat to King Aretas. It's a name that was borne by the Arabian kings of Damascus. And as a result, he escaped through a window and down a wall in a basket. We'll read Acts chapter 9, 23. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. See, this further shows that Paul was called to suffer for Christ's sake, as the Lord had revealed to Ananias in the same chapter, verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, Acts 9, 16. In our day, a traveling speaker would be put up in a nice hotel, given some money for meal, maybe even have out for meal, and a little fellowship money for their way home. But Paul received a basket and a get-out-of-dodge sign. Imagine how embarrassing and discouraging that would be to any one of us. But Paul teaches us that in every circumstance he faced, God delivered him from the hands of evil men. Interesting, he faced suffering from the very first day he was called to the very last days of his life, all for the sake of Christ. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, and thank you for, you got through a pretty large chapter today. Have a good nap today. But notice how Paul's life reflects God's power in spite of human weaknesses. For the Christian who lives to please God, they will suffer persecution and hardships, not because of sin, but because of their allegiance to him. Okay? Don't let the devil have a seat at the table. Only a true Christian would endure such trials and afflictions and hardship for others. Paul had the heart of a pastor and was very jealous that no satanic power would come in and allure the saints and rob them from their first love and their devotion to Christ for which he deserves. And therefore, we should all have an unselfish desire and a generous attitude towards God's people. One has said, the church grows on the backs of those who are willing to sacrifice for the rights of others. For whom much is given, much is required. Father in heaven, thank you very much for teaching us, showing us maybe the opposite of what we would think sometimes. We thank you that nothing goes into our lives unless you have allowed it and permitted it. We know that we could mess things up with our own sin, but that's not always the case. Just being marked out by your Holy Spirit makes us an enemy. And sometimes we will suffer. It might come in different flavors, different forms. But Lord, we thank you for showing us that we belong to you. We also pray that you would put your protective hedge around this assembly, that you would keep the adversary out, that those that choose to fellowship here would be of a meekness and gentle heart, ready to forgive, ready to reconcile where it's necessary, and thrive. Help us to see that our job is to spread the gospel of the good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ and not that of another gospel, not that of another spirit, not that of another Jesus. Help us to be strong in the Word of God, that people would know the truth and that the truth would set them free. We thank you in the almighty and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.